There's a lot of controversy right now on what really truly is the kingdom. I think there's a lot of stuff going on. I mentioned in Bible class maybe a few weeks ago that, you know, social media, there's a lot of people quoting scripture on social media. There's a lot of people putting stuff out there. And then as you read it, there's a lot of people really confused about the whole idea of when the kingdom is going to be here. And what is the purpose of the kingdom, and how do we get to the kingdom? And I think some people are confused because there's a lot of false teachers out there that are preaching things that don't necessarily line up with God's word. Don made a point in his lesson, it was either last Sunday or Sunday before, if you want to understand the book of Revelation, you got to go back to the prophets. You got to go back to the prophets. You got to get back into Daniel and Isaiah and Jeremiah and all these works that God has given us so that we can know and we can understand what this kingdom is all about. The kingdom is the most important thing that we can be a part of in this world. It is. Truly, it is the only kingdom that will never be destroyed. I love the United States of America. But you know what? There's no promise that the United States of America is going to transcend thousands of years like the kingdom has. So we need to understand how to communicate with our friends and neighbors and relatives about what we are a part of. We are today a part of the greatest kingdom that has ever existed and will ever exist. And hopefully by the end of this lesson today, I'll be able to give you some information that you can use in your conversations with people. Because I think there's a lot of, I don't say this harshly, but I think there's a lot of ignorance out there with the Word of God. And we've got to come to a point where we can be those vessels of knowledge for people. So the kingdom which shall never be destroyed. It takes me back to Daniel. Immediately when I was having conversations this week, it brought my mind back to Daniel. And in Daniel chapter 2, you know, the whole book of Daniel is intriguing to me. And some of it is very hard to understand. I won't lie to you and say that I understand every facet of Daniel. But I believe that we have to dig into it to try to figure out some of this stuff about Revelation. And we have to spend our time there. In Daniel chapter 2, we see an interesting event. King Nebuchadnezzar, if you remember him, he's the king of Babylon. He is the guy, all right? He's the guy that's kind of controlling the world at the time, all right? And he has this dream that really troubles him. And for the first 13 verses of Daniel chapter 2, and I really, in my heart, I wanted to read it, but I know that if I do, I'm not going to get to the end of my lesson. But when you look at those first 13 verses, you see this king that's upset, and he goes to his wise men, and he says, you guys are going to tell me this dream, and not only are you going to tell me this dream, you're going to tell me what it means. And then shortly after that, he says, if you can't, I'm going to destroy all of you. I'm going to wipe you out. And, you know, they made a good comment. They made a good point. These, quote, wise men, they made the comment to the king, no man on earth can tell the king's answer. At least, at least they kind of got one thing right. But they were looking at little g gods. Nobody in this earth can tell you that answer, Nebuchadnezzar. Well, they couldn't answer his questions. So what happens? Well, this dream that was so important that Nebuchadnezzar was willing to kill all of his wise men for comes to the ears of Daniel. Daniel hears about this through, and if you go to chapter 2, in verse 14, we see, Then with counsel and wisdom, Daniel answered Arioch, the captain of the king's guards, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. And he answered and said to Arioch, the king's captains, why is the decree from the king so urgent? Daniel asked him. This is a leader in Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom, Arioch. He says, why is this so urgent? Then Arioch made the decision known to Daniel. So Daniel went in and asked the king to give him time that he might tell the king the interpretation. So Daniel, in his wisdom, he goes to the king. He says, give me a little bit of time. And what does he do? Long story, I'm going to cut it short. He gets with, do you remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? You remember those guys? He gets with his faithful friends, not only of his, but of God's. And what do? They pray. And they pray and they pray that God will give them the answer to this dream. And, you know, God is faithful. And Daniel knew that God would be faithful. Daniel understood that he must have had a purpose in this kingdom. God must have set him here. We're in this time where, you know, we're in this 70-year period where they're not in their homeland anymore. We see that there's a lot of destruction that's happened. But I think Daniel, in his youth, believed God. When God made a promise to Abraham, Daniel believed that promise. And he was willing to do whatever it took to make sure that the kingdom that we're a part of today would have all the tools necessary to thrive. Because he knew God's promise. And he knew God would take care of him because he has taken care of him thus far in the book of Daniel. So they go and he gets this answer to the dream. And I want to read a few verses just because I think it's beautiful. That, you know what? When God gives us this knowledge and this information and this ability to discern right from wrong and good from evil and things that are confounding the world, look at how Daniel responded to God. In verse 20, Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever." He's so happy that God gave him the answer so that he could not only save himself and his friends, but all these other wise men. And he says, "For wisdom and might are his." God controls wisdom and might, not man, not little gods. He says, "And he changed the times and the seasons. He removes kings and he raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness and light dwells with him." That's a powerful verse right there. "I thank you and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and might and have now made known to me what we have asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's demand." So he goes to God and he is thankful that God has revealed to him what he needs to know. So second point, this dream was of so much importance. Daniel enlisted his friends to pray. He knew his importance in this position. In James chapter 5, we know in verse 16 that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man does what? Availeth much. How many times do we communicate with God in prayer? Are we looking for answers? Do we think God's going to give it to us? When we spend our diligence praying to God, we have a God, the same God as Daniel. You need to know about the kingdom? Well, why don't you pray to God about the kingdom so that you can give people answers? I told my kids the other day, we were driving down the road, I said, "You may not understand what you're reading now." Maybe I use this in my sermon, I don't know. "You may not understand what you're reading now, but someday when you're 44 years old, you're going to remember that lesson that you learned when you were 6, 7, 8 years old, when you're reading the Bible. Maybe you didn't understand everything, but maybe something that you read then is going to help you make a decision when you're 44 years old like me." Amen. So you've got to study it. You've got to read it. You might not understand it, but you got to do it. Why? Because you have to have something in there so that you can make an educated, informed decision about life. We've got to spend time with God, because when we pray to him and we're looking for answers, he'll help us jog through the memories of our mind, the information that he's put there since we were created in this world, since I was a little child listening to sermons. All those things are up here. They're up here. And God will help me dredge them up, just like he helped Daniel. In verse 22, he says, "He knows what is in the darkness and light dwells with him." I want to mention in my mind here, you know, it's not saying that, you know, this pervasive darkness is the world, but it's the evil that exists. Think about it. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness. He knows what the evil people are conjuring up. He knows what the criminals of this world today are conjuring up. He knows the darkest places this world has. He knows what's going on. But guess what else he knows? Light dwells with him. Daniel points that out. We can't hide anything from God. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, "And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account." And I think the world's a buzz right now because we think maybe, I don't know, God doesn't see what's going on in the world. If we see it, I guarantee you God sees it. God sees what's going on in this corrupt world. Do you think God knows? God knows. What do we need to do? We need to actively pursue God. We need to pursue Him hotly so that He'll help us in this situation. So that He'll help us understand how to navigate this world we're living in today. That He'll help us with the confused people out there about this kingdom that don't understand what the church even means. God will help us. Just like Daniel said. Just like the faithful men of the New Testament have revealed to us over and over and over again. In verse 25, we read this. "Then Arioch quickly brought Daniel before the king and said thus to him, 'I have found a man.'" This is what I like this too. He takes credit for this. Isn't that like the world today? Arioch comes out and he says, "I have found a man of the captives of Judah who will make known to the kingdom the interpretations." So he's like, "Look what I've done, king." And what does Daniel do? "The king answered and said to Daniel," whose name was Belteshazzar, "'are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and its interpretation?' And listen to Daniel's response. "And Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, 'The secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, and the soothsayers cannot declare to the king.'" We can't do it. Daniel says, "I can't declare it to you. These wise men can't declare to you. But there is a God." Big G in your Bibles. There is a God in heaven who reveals secrets. "And He made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head upon your bed were these. As for you, O king, thoughts came to your mind while on your bed about what would come to pass after this. And He who reveals secrets has made known to you what will be. But as for me, the secret has not been revealed to me because I have more wisdom than anyone living. But for our sakes, who make known the interpretation to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your heart. You, O king, were watched, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose splendor was excellent, stood before you, and its form was awesome. This image head was as of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You watched while a stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, and the bronze, the silver, the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors, and wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is the dream. Now we will tell the interpretation of it before the king." So can you imagine that? Nebuchadnezzar didn't tell Daniel the dream, but God did, and He revealed it perfectly. And can you imagine Nebuchadnezzar? First off, I can imagine having this dream. Here I am, the king of the known world. I've got all the power in the world, and I got this dream about something that's going to destroy this great statue. What is going on? What is happening to me? And I'm sure that's why he was troubled, and that's why he was willing to kill all the wise men of the world, because he had to figure this out. He said, "What is this dream all about?" And Daniel reveals it to him perfectly. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine? You know, for us, men can't tell us all these answers. I think the problem with society, they're looking for men to tell them the answers to these questions about the kingdom. I think people are looking for their preachers to tell them the answers. And you know, we can guide people. I think out in the world, they're looking to all these intelligent people for the answers instead of just digging into the Word of God. When you get into the book of Daniel and you read this stuff, there's a reason why God put it there. There's a reason why God gave this message to the king of the greatest empire that existed in its time. so that we could have this information today and make intelligent decisions about it. Daniel gave God the credit. Another point. Is there anything that we can do in this world in and of our own volition? I'm not smart enough, but I can parrot God's word. I can reveal it to people. And I've got to give God the glory for all that. We've got to make sure we give God the glory. We want the kingdom to grow. We want ourselves to grow. We give God the glory. It's not within us. There's nothing I can do. There's nothing you can do in and of yourself. It's through the works of God that are working in you that this church will grow. That not only this church, but the church in the world will grow. Men willing to struggle to present the gospel to people in foreign countries. Men and women willing to stand up in the world that they're living in, their communities, through the power of God, just like Daniel, will change the kingdom, will make it grow. So God revealed that to Daniel. God reveals it to us on what we need to know. Then we see he describes this image. So my next point, David confidently reveals the dream. He tells him the dream. He tells him all the things. And we see this head of gold. And, you know, I put it on the board, but if you can imagine a statue, if I'm the statue, I'm the head of gold, right? And I'm the chest of silver. These great precious metals of value, right? And then we get to the belly and the thighs of brass. And then we get to these legs of iron and feet of clay. And we're trying to figure out what it is. And history reveals it to us. History tells us the great four kingdoms, right? And Daniel's going to tell him these answers. He's going to interpret it. In verse 36, he says, "This is the dream. Now, we will tell the interpretation of it before the king." Now, I've said a lot of stuff and I've read a lot of verses, but this is kind of where you need to pay attention for a minute. This is where you need to think about what Daniel's going to tell them. In verse 37, he says, "You, O king, are a king of kings. For the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wherever the children of men dwell, or the beasts of the fields and the birds of the heaven, he has given them into your hand and has made you ruler over them all. You are the head of gold." I'm thinking that's probably a breath of fresh air for King Nebuchadnezzar when Daniel reveals that to him. So what does that tell us first off? What is that first kingdom? You're going to get into the book of Daniel later and you're going to learn about that. But the Babylonian Empire, that's that first great kingdom he's talking about here. And why is that important? Well, we'll get to that as we go through. So this head of gold, he says, "But after you shall arise another kingdom, inferior to yours, then another, a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron breaks in pieces and shatters everything. And like iron that crushes, that kingdom will break in pieces and crush all others. Whereas you saw the feet and the toes partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. Yet the strength of the iron shall be in it. Just as you saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay, and as the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile. And as you saw iron mixed with ceramic clay, they will mingle with the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed." What is that word? I'm going to read it to you again. "And in the days of these kings," the days of these kings, "the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed." It's not some future kingdom, right? It's in the times of these kings. So when you get down through this statue, when you see all these kingdoms that come, it's in those days that it's going to happen. There are some people that are leaving this 2,600-year gap between the prophecy of Daniel, saying that we're still waiting on it. Doesn't make much sense when you look at the kingdoms and what they are. He says, "In the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Insomuch as you saw the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain and its interpretation is true. Daniel says, this is it, this is right, this is true. So we got the Babylonians, you got the Medo-Persian Empire, you got the Greeks, you've got the Roman Empire. Those are all the different parts of this statue. And I say it quickly, you could spend several weeks on this lesson, I'm sure. But think about this. When Jesus was preaching, what was the most powerful empire at the time? What was the most powerful empire in the time that Jesus was preaching? I'm going to have to skip some stuff here in my lesson to get through this. Rome. Rome was the thing. You know, the Caesars. Rome was all powerful. It covered throughout the entirety of the world. It was the biggest, greatest kingdom, supposedly, right? So, in the days of these kings, what do we learn? If you put a bookmark there, if I had a bookmark, I'd put it there, in Daniel. Now I want you to go with me. Let's go to the New Testament. Let's look at what the Bible says. Let's look at what Jesus says. Let's look at what the apostles and the brethren tell us. In Luke chapter 3, verse 1. Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, Herod being tetrarch in Galilee, his brother Philip tetrarch in Iturea, in the region of Trachonitis, if I'm not saying these words correct, I apologize, and Lysanian tetrarch of Abilene, while Anna and Cephas were high priests, or Annas and Caiaphas, excuse me, were high priests, the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. John preparing the way. And he even tells us, isn't it amazing how perfect Scripture is? What does perfect Scripture tell us? The time. These Caesars, these men were in control. The Roman government was in control at the time when God brought the messenger, the one preparing the way for this kingdom. So we see John the Baptist coming into the picture. If I had another bookmark, I have all these bookmarks. I must have lost them. So now you go to Acts chapter 2. What do we learn in Acts chapter 2? In Acts chapter 2, verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So in this time period, what were happening? People were being added to the church, and those were being saved in the church. So you think of that whole lesson in Acts chapter 2, what Peter was trying to prepare people to understand. And I don't have time to kind of dig into all of that. But think about what happened in Acts chapter 2. Think about all the things that Peter was preparing these people to understand about the promises of God and the faithful men of old and all the things that presented us with this time period and this day. Then you go to Matthew 16. So we see in verse 18. I'll back up. I'm going to back up to 13 because I think it all kind of makes sense when you put it all together. So when I start reading it, you'll remember the event. I just preached about it not too long ago. In verse 13, it says, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Do you remember when I did that sermon, and I didn't draw it up on the board, but I talked to you about Caesarea Philippi and all the idolatrous things that were there, all the evil that was there, all the sin where they were sacrificing their kids, throwing them in the waters to Pan. That's where we're at. Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, and one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you." Boy, same as Daniel. It wasn't just some man telling him. No man. It was God. "Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give you" what? What's he going to give him? "The keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Talking about the kingdom in the last days, in the days of these kings, going back to Daniel. What happened during the days of these kings? Jesus says, "On this rock I will build my church." Think about that. Verse 19, "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven." What happened in Acts chapter 2? The church began. We just looked at all those things quickly. It was at hand. What does that at hand mean? It's shortly going to come to pass, right? If it's at hand, it's coming. In Matthew chapter 3, "In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand,' he says." You go to Mark, in Mark chapter 1, verse 14 and 15, what do we read? He says, "Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God." Preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. So, and here's Jesus. So John the Baptist is preaching about this kingdom. And what does Jesus say? And saying, "The time is fulfilled." What time and what is fulfilled? What did Daniel tell us 600 years ago? 633 years ago about. He said, there's going to be a kingdom that's going to take up and tear up all these other kingdoms. And he said, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand." It's coming, folks. It's coming. And he says, "Repent and be baptized." Repent and believe in the gospel, he says. It's time. And I could go and read several other places. In Matthew chapter 10, what do we see? The 70 are sent out, right? The 70 are sent out. So you see all these men and 80-some people. What are they saying? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. You've got the apostles, you got the 70 that are sent out, you got Jesus, you got John the Baptist. How many prophets do you need, right, Don? How many prophets do you need telling people this is what's happening? But today, we live in a world where people say, whoa, the kingdom's not here yet. What did Daniel tell us his kingdom was going to do? And I've got to be judicious here with my time. In Mark chapter 9, I think this is an important point. So where the kingdom is at hand. Mark chapter 9, verse 1. What do we learn? "And Jesus said to them, 'Assuredly I say unto you, that there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power.'" Now that was 2,000 years ago. Right? So if we start putting the facts together for our friends and our loved ones, here's what Daniel said about this kingdom. Here's what this image represented about all the kingdom and all these kingdoms. And when it's at hand, what's going to happen? The kingdom is going to be there in the time of these kings. What has Jesus preached? What did he say? And I can remember old time preachers saying, either there's some old people walking around here or the kingdom was established. I don't know anybody 2,000 years old, do you? I mean, I don't know too many. But there's some that would be a part of this kingdom. So the kingdom would be established while some were walking the earth. The apostles were to wait in Jerusalem. In Luke chapter 24, verses 48, I believe it was, for the power from on high. They were to wait for it. They were to wait for this power to come. They were to, can't read my writing, to receive power from the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 1, verse 6 through 8. Remember in the beginning of Acts, they were waiting there for what? For God to tell them, for the Spirit to come. The kingdom came when the power came. Acts chapter 2, and we could read through that. Acts chapter 2, the whole thing. What happened when the power came? Men were talking, and people thought they're drunk. And what did Peter say? Hey, they're not drunk. What are they? This is God working here. spoke in their own language. The power came. What do we know is going to happen? The kingdom was established on the day of Pentecost, AD 30. Acts chapter 2, 1 through 47. John was in it. You know, you think, people say, well, the kingdom's not here yet. And they go to the book of Revelation. And this always confounds me because they must forget to read the first chapter. I don't understand. I mean, I'm kind of being facetious, but I do have trouble understanding how people get so easily confused. In verse 9, what do we learn? What does John say? He says, I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom. So he says, I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom. Was John in the kingdom? So John was in the kingdom when he wrote the book of Revelation. Why am I not in the kingdom today? Why is the world, you know, what's the confusion here? I think it's man-made confusion. The kingdom was established. John was in it. Paul was in it, Colossians chapter 1. The saved are in it, Revelation 1 verses 5 and 6. So he says, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of all the earth. Jesus is the ruler of all the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and washes us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So we're in it. It was present and active. Acts chapter 17, 28. Hebrews 12, 28 tells us this. I got too much to go over. I should have made this a two lesson, but I'm going to get it. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28, we read this. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, and who was he talking to? He was talking to these early Jews that were wanting to hop out of the kingdom. They were wanting to get away. They were wanting to go back to what they had done before. Therefore, since we have received a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire, it says. So this kingdom is real. We're receiving it. And we've got to enter through the new birth. John chapter 3 verses 3 through 5. And the only way to get in it is through baptism. We've got to come through the waters of baptism. Acts chapter 2. What do we learn about that? This kingdom was going to be permanent. In Acts chapter 2 we learn that. It's permanent. It's not going away. What did Daniel tell us in Daniel chapter 2? This rock cut out of the side of the mountain that dashed into pieces. And it's like the chaff, right? You know, we don't thresh grain, at least I don't. But you know what? When you're picking up hay bales and the wind's blowing and all the chaff's going everywhere, and when you're sweeping out the barn, same deal, all the chaff going everywhere, you're not going to pick it up and put it back together, right? The Roman kingdom isn't still in existence today, you know? But there is a kingdom that is in existence. And Jesus came and died. And what do we also know? When Stephen was stoned, where was Jesus? In Acts chapter 1, where did Jesus go to? He is at the right hand of the throne of God. If Jesus is on his throne, what is he a king of? I got to cut my Sherman sword. If he's king right now, and it's not king of us, what is he king of? If we're not a part of this kingdom that transcends time and space, if we're not a part of the kingdom that Abraham is a part of, that Isaac is a part of, that Jacob's a part of, that John the Revelator is a part of, that Paul is a part of, then what are we a part of? The church that Jesus built is the kingdom. And people willingly mess it up. I don't know why. I don't understand it. It baffles my mind. But there's so many people out there right now, and it seems like it's all over the internet. All over the internet right now. Because the world's upside down and people start thinking all these things are going to happen. Well, you know what? Praise be to God, I'm already in the kingdom. I don't have to worry about all that garbage. I don't have to worry about it. I don't have to fear any of that stuff. Because I'm in the kingdom. In Acts chapter 2, or Acts chapter 2, Isaiah chapter 2, excuse me. Going back to what you learned when you were a kid, my mom always said, remember the twos. Daniel 2, Acts 2, Isaiah 2. You remember that? You're going to understand the kingdom. And I learned that when I couldn't even read. You know, we can understand these things. In Isaiah chapter 2, what do we learn? In verse 2, "Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, 'Come and let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem.'" You just got to listen to the prophets. Why did Isaiah preach that? The mountains of the Lord's house have been established. What did Peter confess? What did Jesus say? What did Daniel tell us? He was going to cover the whole world. Where's the gospel now? Where's the kingdom now? Where's the church now? It's throughout all the world. It's throughout all the world. We were reading in the book of Acts, and it's amazing that Paul was there in Asia, just in Ephesus, for just like a little short bit of time. And the scripture tells us that it went to all of Asia. The gospel went everywhere in Asia. The kingdom was everywhere in Asia. And as you can see throughout the pages of Acts, it starts to go throughout all the world. The kingdom, as prophesied, was going to have all those in there. And I didn't get to Acts chapter 10. Cornelius, the Gentiles, every man, every person can have access to this kingdom. It's not secluded from others. It's there for us. We know that this rock that tore out this mountain, or tore out these kingdoms, was Jesus. In 1 Peter chapter 2, and I'm going to sum up this lesson here. What do we read in verse 7? And 8, he says, "Therefore to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense." And where did that stone hit that statue? Do you remember in the book of Daniel? Hit him right on the feet. Stone of stumbling. Jesus Christ destroyed all these great kingdoms, and the everlasting kingdom that will transcend time and space is here right now. And you can be a part of it today. You can be a part of it right now. You can be a part of those that will be delivered to God in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You know, we can be a part of something great. And you can take this and you can deliver it to your friends, because I guarantee you a lot of your friends don't understand it or believe it, because they're confused by the world. The kingdom is here. If you want salvation, you got to get into the kingdom. And if you're not baptized, if you haven't, I got a lot to say, but if you haven't given your mind over to him, if you haven't believed in him, confessed his name to the world, repented of your sins, means you turn about face, military terminology, and you turn and you come to him. In Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 10, all the way through, when they met those that were of the baptism of John today in Bible class, when they realized that they didn't have the Spirit, what did they do? They went back down into the water and gave a baptism, and they came up so that they could be a part of the kingdom. And they walked faithfully, 1 Corinthians 15, all the way to the end. Why? Because they love the God that has given them Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Do you have that within you? Don't be afraid. Do what God has asked you. And the kingdom is real, and it is now. If you have any need, please come as together we stand and sing.